Well, today we're about to now look at the final teaching. We've done two teachings already. The first one was an overview and on the Evangelism Fire Workshop. The second one was some keys to effectively sharing the gospel. And today I want to just now conclude with teaching number three about the importance of kingdom power as we share the gospel with others. Father, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you'll minister through me as I share this teaching, Lord, to encourage people, Lord, to really flow in the fullness of your power and authority as a believer here on earth. So, Father, I just commit this message into your hands. Holy Spirit, just speak through me. Prepare every heart to receive the word, I pray, in Jesus' name. You know, as Christians, it's so important that we really demonstrate Christ's love when we share the gospel, and that just in everyday life that we really are a difference in this world. The world at the moment, it's so full of really lack of love in so many ways. Neighbors so often don't really know what's going on in the lives of others, and there's a real loneliness, and as Christians there should be something totally different about us, and the love side is so important that people can see our genuine love and concern as we minister the gospel as well in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to just share in this teaching particularly about kingdom power, that as we minister the word of God, it's not just an intellectual message that people hear, but it's really the Holy Spirit ministering through us in power as we preach and share the gospel, but also that people will see the miracles and healings that as believers we can do in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So I want to start by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, what Apostle Paul said. He said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Jesus himself also emphasized just the possibilities that we have in God and just the power in the name of Jesus. He said in Mark 9:23, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." It's very hard for an unbeliever, as my dad was before he came to Christ, to really dispute a miracle, a healing that only God could do. And so often God does use miracles, as he did in my dad's life, to lead people to Christ. My dad was a man who was quite intellectual and had a very head knowledge of the Bible, but skeptical probably in many ways. But when his knee was incurable with arthritis, it was an evangelist praying for his bringing instant healing that caused my dad to have a faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, "Most assuredly," in John 14:12-14, "most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So as believers, we have been given great authority in the name of Jesus. And how important is that we use that authority, that we pray for people with needs, and then we'll begin to see miracles as well as when we share the gospel, people seeing both the word of God and miracles at the same time, leading them to faith in Christ. So how important is that when we minister the gospel, we always do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, often there's been times when I've felt tired and a little bit weary, and the Lord said, "Go out and preach." And it's amazing when you step out how the Holy Spirit energizes and anoints you the moment you step out and do what God calls you to do. We must never allow our feelings and how we feel to stop us from doing what God's called us to do, because the Bible makes it clear that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do whatever God calls us to do in life. So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 to 5, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Here's the great Apostle Paul. You'd think he'd be so robust, but here he is saying, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So how important is that we minister the gospel in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Jesus himself depended on the Holy Spirit for the ministry here on earth. How much more we need to depend on the Holy Spirit in all that we do. And what I want to do is I want to look at a teaching today on kingdom power. One of the teachings that's in the Evangelism Fire Workshop Manual, beginning at page 24. It's so important as Christians we walk in victory and who the Bible says we are in Christ. As Christians, we can tap into all the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Apostle Paul said, "For all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us." So as Christians, we can embrace the promises of God by positioning ourselves. Often it involves obedience. Most scriptural promises, there's also a requirement that we need to fulfill, like seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added. But as Christians, we should be really walking in victory because we have all those promises of God we can tap into. And God has actually called us to reign with him here on earth. If we go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 to 10, we read, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" As Christians, we have been called to reign on earth, to make a difference in this world. We are Christ's ambassadors here to bring the good news of the gospel to a world that needs to know that God loves them and that there is a hope and future for all those that come to Christ, not only in this life, but forever. So we need to walk in victory. So how important is that we begin to trust the Lord in all that we do and simply step out by faith, embrace what he calls us to do, and know that he will empower us and anoint us for every task that God will give us to do in life. So now I just want to look at a few areas in relation to kingdom power. First of all, there is life in God's word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As we minister the word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, hearts become convicted of their need for a savior. God begins to build up our spirit when we speak out and minister the word of God into our lives and into the lives of others. God's word will not return void. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void." There is power in preaching the word. There is power in ministering the word into the lives of people. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Our faith is built up as we hear the word of God. As we preach the word of God, as we preach the gospel, faith arises in people's hearts to receive Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." As Christians, it's not us generating the power, but it's God's power, secondly, flows through us. As we simply allow the Lord to minister through us, his power will flow through us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." The Apostle Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 verses 5, he said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So we're just simply vessels through which God can minister through us powerfully through the Holy Spirit working through our lives. Thirdly, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, that we have nothing left to give. His strength is then made perfect in our lives. And so often God will cause us to do things and call us to do things that maybe not convenient at the time or maybe seem impossible for us to do in the natural. But if God's calling us to do those things, he will empower us and strengthen us and anoint us for every task that he gives us in life. Again in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. God uses people so often of little reputation and little strength, but he empowers them to do great things. So we must continually depend on and rely on his strength and ability in all that we do in life. Otherwise, we'll miss so often God-given opportunities, because so often the biggest doors that God opens in our lives, and when it's least convenient, when it's probably hardest in the natural to do, but as we step out, he strengthens us and gives us the ability to do those things. It reminds me of Peter. He'd been fishing all night, had caught nothing, but then Jesus said, let down your net in the deep. He said, Master, we've been fishing all night, caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And as he did that, in response to what Jesus told him to do, there was a miraculous catch. So often the miracles happen at times when we are least prepared, but God will give us strength in those times to see it come to pass. Fourth thing about kingdom power is just the power of the gospel message to transform lives. Again, in Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There is great power in the gospel to set the captives free. God's saving grace comes upon people's hearts as they hear the gospel. And when Christ comes in, there's an explosion of power and those people are set free. I know that was in my own life when I was 29. I was bound up in depression, tormented of soul. But when Christ came into my heart, there was an explosion of his love and joy in my heart. And I walked out of that place free indeed, because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. How important it is that we preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus also empowers and gives great authority to believers to operate in kingdom power in his name. When we look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 to 18, it says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. There is great authority that we have in the name of Jesus to see people healed, to see people set free of demon spirits. How we need to just use that wonderful name of Jesus and the authority that God has given us to see people healed and delivered from their afflictions. So what I want to do is I want to just conclude this teaching by how we can receive the Holy Spirit. And there are many people that sometimes have been under the impression there's only the one experience of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible makes it clear there are two distinct experiences of the Holy Spirit. There's the new birth, born again experience of the Holy Spirit and the overflowing fullness of the baptism in the Holy Spirit experience. And because of the confusion that has been in the past amongst some groups, it's important that today I give a good scriptural foundation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see again, as I mentioned, that Jesus operated in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He depended on the Holy Spirit in his ministry here on earth. I'll look at two scriptures in respect to that. First of all, we go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 to 15. It says in the gospel here, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We're living in times now when there's such a demonic element as well. So many people have been raised up on demonic games and just so many ungodly things in the world. How more than ever before we need to see the power of God in our ministering and preaching to others, that we can engage and overcome the enemy's attempts to keep people bound up by demonic powers and oppression. We need to be more than ever ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that like Jesus, we can see those who are oppressed by the devil being healed and set free in Jesus' name. So I want to just share a bit about how we can receive the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist spoke about the greater Baptist to come, Jesus Christ, when he was baptizing in the Jordan River. In Matthew 3:11, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Here John the Baptist was talking about the greater Baptist to come, Jesus Christ, who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The first disciples had their born-again experience on Resurrection Sunday when they were commissioned by Jesus. There are two requirements for New Testament salvation. In Romans 10:9, we see this. Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Prior to Resurrection Sunday, the apostles had already confessed Jesus as their Lord. And we see that in John chapter 6 and verse 67 to 69. "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Here they confessed Jesus as Lord, but on Resurrection Sunday, when they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, they also now believed in their heart that God had raised them from the dead, that God had raised Jesus from the dead. So upon that, Jesus then breathed upon them, and we see that in John chapter 20 and verse 21 to 22, when they received their born-again experience of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was the disciples' born again experience. But he said there was still a greater experience to come, that their experience of the Holy Spirit was incomplete. And in Luke 24:49, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be witnesses to me." So he was saying there was still a further experience of the Holy Spirit. We also see the difference between these two experiences when we look at John chapter 4 and verse 14, which refers to the new birth experience, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. But in John 7:37-38, we see the overflowing fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. On the last day, Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 37 to 8, in the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, the overflowing fullness of the Holy Spirit experience. So just prior to ascending back to heaven, Jesus said from tarry in Jerusalem, wait for the greater baptism of the Holy Spirit experience to come. They'd received the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Sunday, but they were now waiting for the overflowing fullness of the Holy Spirit experience. Prior to this experience, these disciples were still arguing about who would be greatness, and there was still, just before Jesus was about to die on the cross, they all fled. They were very timid and still very carnal in many respects, but when the day of Pentecost came, they were radically transformed. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 to 5, it says, and being assembled together with them, he, that's Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this happened on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Two distinct experiences for the disciples. Their new birth experience when they received the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Sunday, and then on Pentecost when they received the fullness of the Holy Spirit experience. Again, when we look at Samaria, we see the three distinct experiences that the people there went through. They believed, were water baptized, and then finally baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you go to me now to Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 to 6, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So the disciples here in Samaria responded to the preaching of Philip and were born again. They were then water baptized. We see this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. Water baptized. And then finally, we look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 to 17. They were finally baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the Holy Spirit. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. They then laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we see the two experiences of the Holy Spirit, the new birth experience and then the baptism, overflowing fullness of the Holy Spirit experience. So how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We must just simply ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a believer must simply ask their Heavenly Father for the special gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We must just receive it by grace through faith. We cannot earn this gift. It is a free gift. In Galatians 3:14, Paul said that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. However, faith is never a substitute for obedience. True faith is always manifested in obedience. The Apostle Paul focused on the obedience aspect of genuine faith in his defense to the Jewish council. And we are as witnesses to those things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So being in the Holy Spirit, it's so important that before we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we examine our hearts and just release anything, any attitudes that might not be right before we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us to the overflowing fullness experience that God would love every believer to have. Whoever asks shall receive. So just before I pray for people here, I just want to just share just six scriptural steps of obedience and faith that may help you today to receive the Holy Spirit or to help you teach this teaching. Because there are many people that believe, well, I've tried before and I've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and maybe it's not for me. But the Bible makes it clear when you look at the words of Jesus, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is no respecter of persons. Today, if you ask him, you will be filled with the overflowing fullness of the Holy Spirit. So the first two steps of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is there must have been true repentance and preferably, but not always a prerequisite, have been water baptized as just walking in obedience, an outward expression of what has already taken place in your heart. But many people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were water baptized. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, you must first be a believer to receive the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you need to be hungry and thirsty for the fullness of God. We need to be hungry for more of God. We can't just have an apathetic effort. Oh, well, maybe I'll want more of the Holy Spirit. We want to have a desire to be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we need to have a real desire to be filled with all the fullness of God's Spirit. Fourthly, we need to simply ask our Heavenly Father. You have not because you ask not. In Luke 11, 13, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Fifthly, we must receive the Holy Spirit. Drink, open our mouth. If anyone thirsts, it says in John 7, 37, let him come to me and drink. Drinking represents an active process of receiving. The infilling of the Holy Spirit cannot be received by a negative or passive attitude, just as no one can drink with a closed mouth. The Lord says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God cannot fill a closed mouth. We must open our mouth to receive the fullness of the Spirit. And then finally, the importance of yielding ourselves to God. Oh, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul speaks to Christians of a twofold surrender to God in Romans 6:13. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your first surrender is the surrender of the will and the personality yourselves. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The second surrender involves the surrender of our physical members. In surrendering our physical members, we can no longer seek to understand intellectually what God asks of us. We must simply hand over unreserved control of our physical members and allow God to use them according to his own will and purpose, without demanding to understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. And the particular member he needs to take full control is of that unruly member which no man can tame, the tongue. Thus, the yielding of our tongue to the Spirit represents the ultimate surrender of our members, and by this we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So may I encourage you now, if you've never ever received the fullness of the Holy Spirit experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit experience, why not ask your Heavenly Father now to fill you with the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And I'll just pray with you right now to help you to receive that as you ask and open your mouth with a hungry heart, thirsting after more of God's Spirit, asking for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Right now, I'll pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that all those that want to receive the Holy Spirit right now, in the name of Jesus, receive the fire of the Holy Spirit now, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It was this experience that totally transformed my life in 1994. I was born again in 1991. Went to church sometimes, inconsistently that time. But when I started connecting with church, I heard a message about the importance of what I've just preached, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember that day when I went up there and I asked for the Holy Spirit to fill me. Before I went up there, I had a lot of fear. I was anxious, but that was the enemy just trying to stop me from receiving the overflowing fullness of the Holy Spirit experience. Because as Christians, we need to be empowered to be all that God has called us to be, that we can preach with fire and passion. How important is that every believer in these days is filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we're continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul said, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we give out, we need to be continually ourselves filled with the Holy Spirit. When the people in the Acts church were persecuted, they immediately got back together and prayed again together for boldness and were again filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to finish by looking at the life of a man who truly knew the heart of God for lost souls. And I know right now God must be grieving over all the lives that are so in pain, and how his heart is that all people would know the love of Christ in a real way, how that all people would come into a relationship with him. Because Jesus made it clear, for God so loved the world, that every person in his parable of the lost sheep, that every single person in the world is so precious to Jesus. How we need to be available to minister the gospel to those that God would connect to us in our sphere of influence, ready in season and out of season. John Harper was a man who knew the heart of God, and I'll finish this teaching with his life story. John Harper was born to a pair of solid Christian parents on May the 29th, 1872. On the last Sunday of March, 1886, when just 13 years old, John Harper received Jesus as the Lord of his life. 4 years later, at the age of 17, John Harper began preaching in the streets and villages around him, pouring out his soul to see lost people come to Christ. As John Harper's life unfolded, he was consumed by a passion to read and to preach the Word of God. After 5 or 6 years of toiling on street corners, the gospel, preaching the gospel and working in a mill during the day, John Harper started his own church in September of 1896. This church started with just 25 members and over the next 13 years grew to 500 members. During this time, John Harper got married, but shortly after was widowed. However, during this brief marriage, God blessed him with a beautiful little girl called Nana. Ironically, John Harper almost drowned on 3 occasions. When 2.5 years of age, he almost drowned when he fell into a well, but his mother resuscitated him. At the age of 26, he was swept out to sea by a reverse current and barely survived. And if this was not enough, at the age of 32, he faced death on a leaking ship in the Mediterranean. It was like God was preparing him for what would come next. On the 14th of April 1912, the RMS Titanic was sailing swiftly on the bitterly cold ocean waters. On board this ship were many rich people. At 11:40 p.m. on that fateful night, an iceberg scraped the ship's starboard side and ripped open six watertight air compartments. The sea poured in. On board the ship that night was John Harper and his much-beloved six-year-old daughter, Nana. According to documentary reports, as soon as it became apparent the boat was about to sink, he immediately took his daughter to a lifeboat. It is reasonable to assume that this widowed preacher could also have easily got on board this lifeboat and been saved. However, this thought never crossed John Harper's mind. He bent down and kissed his precious little girl. Looking into her eyes, he told her that she would see him again someday. The flares going off in the dark sky reflected the tears on his face as he turned and headed toward the crowd of desperate humanity on the sinking ocean liner. As the rear of the huge ship began to lurch upwards, John Harper made his way up the deck, yelling women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats. As the ship began to break in half, many people dived into the icy waters. 1,528 people went into the frigid waters. John Harper was seen frantically swimming to people in the water, leading them to Christ before hypothermia became fatal. John Harper swam up to one young man who had climbed on a piece of debris. John Harper, between breaths, said, "Are you saved?" This young man replied, "No." Harper then tried to lead him to Christ, only to have the young man who was in shock reply, "No." John Harper then took off his own life jacket and threw it to the young man. A few minutes later, John Harper swam back to this young man and led him to Christ. Of the 1,528 people who went into the icy waters that night, only six survived. One of them was this young man. 4 years later, at a survivor's reunion, this young man stood up in tears and recounted how John Harper had led him to Christ. Mr. Harper had tried to swim back to help others, yet because of the cold, had become too weak to swim. His last words before going under in the frigid waters were, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." How we all need to have the heart of John Harper, Christ's heart for lost souls in the times we're living in. In Jesus' name.